Remember God's word in times of stress. The pastor was so proud of his new loose leaf Bible and decided to use it as he began preaching a series from Genesis. The second week of his series, he was on the story of the fall of man. And as he was reading his text, he read, "And Adam said to Eve." Then he turned the page to complete the verse, but looked puzzled for a few seconds. Finally, realizing what had happened, he looked up rather embarrassed and said, "It looks like a leaf is missing." Don't get it. No leaf from the loose leaf Bible is to be missing if we were to thrive in stressful times. Thriving in stressful times requires the knowledge, application, and practice of God's word. This lesson presents the general mindset needed by the Christian desiring to thrive in stressful times, and then several keys to thriving in stressful times. The Christian desiring to thrive in stressful times must remember God's word as a daily provision that gives a godly perspective on both the common and unusual stresses of life. Firstly, the believer must remember to trust in God as the mindset needed for all life. Then the believer must remember to bolster this mindset by heeding practices that tangibly demonstrates a trust in God. So Roman numeral 1, there is the mindset needed. The mindset needed. And letter A, there is the mindset needed according to Jesus. The mindset according to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 to chapter 7 verse 29, often called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described the life of faith. In chapter 6 verse 25 to 34, Jesus addressed the issue of daily and ordinary life needs. People in his day, as are people today, were concerned about the basic necessities of life: food, drink, and clothes. These concerns were and are legitimate and worthy of appropriate attention. That people are concerned with these needs is not the focus of Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. The priority and the intensity of the concern is the focus of his teaching. Not the thing dropped. Okay. Thus we have, number one, the directive, don't worry. Don't worry. Jesus gave a simple and profound directive in Matthew chapter 6 verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. These words are understood to mean, do not be careful, or don't be anxious, or don't worry about these things. Worry is unnecessary. Jesus went on to challenge his hearers with a rhetorical question in the same verse. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Of course it is. This brings us to number two. Do consider your worth. Do consider your worth. W. Paul Jones talks of a woman who shared her story of her childhood as a polio victim. She said, "When my mother left me in Sunday school, I always asked to wear her locket. She thought I liked the locket. That wasn't it at all. I knew I wasn't worth coming back for, but I knew she would come back for a locket." No, don't be like that. We are worth more than a locket. Early one morning, a woman made a mad dash out of the house when she heard the garbage truck pulling away. She was still in her bathrobe. Her hair was wrapped in big curlers. Her face was covered with sticky cream. She was wearing a chin strap and a beat up old pair of slippers. In short, she was a frightful picture. When she reached the sidewalk, she called out, "Am I too late for the garbage?" And the reply came back, "Nope, hop right in." No, we are worth more than garbage. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus set before people of true faith a mindset, a way of thinking that had a heavenly perspective. This mindset took into account the true worth of an individual. The believer's worth is far greater than is demonstrated by merely scrounging for daily provisions. God will provide these provisions. God has a testimony of providing what is needed. Not only do we have the injunction, don't worry. Not only do we have the injunction, do consider your worth. We have number three, the injunction, do consider these things. The injunction, do consider these things. Jesus knew that simply saying, "Don't worry," could be better accepted as a mindset of daily living if the directive were illustrated with common examples of God's care. Note Jesus' examples, small Roman numeral 1, barnless birds, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God cares for the birds who work, but don't worry. You are more important than birds. Is that a way of tightening this? Yeah, I put it up. All right. I'm fine. Excuse me. Barnless birds. Small Roman numeral 2. Insufficient stature. Insufficient stature. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" God cares for physical growth. You can't cause yourself to grow even by worrying. Some people say that most likely the linear measure of a cubit was being used as a metaphor for physical life. Worry cannot make one grow or add one day of life to one's existence. Small Roman numeral 3. Temporary lilies. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 30 says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Look at the lilies. They are beautiful one day. Beautiful, much more beautiful than Solomon. As an American author once wrote, the glory of the lilies is different enough. The boast of heraldry and the pomp of power are left behind as one gazes at the simple, unconscious loveliness of the flowers. They are hopelessly democratic. They bloom for everybody. They do not even ask for eyes which see them and hearts which love them. Lilies have a way of forcing you to tell the truth if you look at them long. Perhaps it's well not to consider the lilies if you want to live in a gleaming tower of self-conscious pride. God provides lilies that grow by His grace alone and then are burned. You, who will dwell with God forever, He will clothe. Jesus added an assessment of one who worries. He said that such a person has little faith in what God can do. Worry as a mindset is, on the one hand, a statement of one's inability to provide for his or her needs, and on the other hand, a statement that God also can't provide. Worry is, Jesus taught, a faith issue. Worry says, God, I don't think you can provide, and I'm not sure I can either, and this worries me. Believers must adopt a mindset that refuses to let worry control their life to the point of having no time for God and His work. Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 to 32 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For our heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Jesus' teaching is quite clear. Don't worry. Pagans worry because they have no God to provide for them. Jesus then stated what was surely obvious but good to hear. God knows your needs. We are the injunction, don't worry. We are the injunction, do consider your worth. We are the injunction, do consider these things. We also have number 4, the injunction, do seek God. And again, don't worry. The injunction, do seek God. And again, don't worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God does know our needs. Therefore, we are to replace the attention we give to worry with a higher and nobler pursuit. The believer is to seek God. That is, he or she is to be concerned with the things of God. The mindset of the believer thriving in stressful times is God-centered and worry-free. It is the way a person of faith thinks. Additionally, Jesus reminded his hearers of a truth that seems just as applicable today. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worry over what may happen tomorrow is senseless. There's enough to occupy our attention each day. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, the best thing about the future is that it comes only one day at a time. If it comes only one day at a time, then we should take things one day at a time. So believers are to approach each day with their mind set on God and not to worry. This mindset will need to be a conscious decision and will most likely need to be affirmed throughout the day as invitations to worry invade this sense of trust in God. The Christian lady very much concerned about the future, D.L. Moody, drew her attention to the clock. That clock takes one tick at a time. During the week, the clock totals into millions. But a wise clock does not think of the millions, but of the next tick. That clock takes one tick at a time. During a week, the ticks total into millions. But a wise clock does not think of the millions, but of the next tick. In summary, don't worry. Do consider your worth. Do consider the harmless birds, barnless birds, insufficient stature, and temporary lilies. Do seek God, and again, don't worry. A man lay dying. He was not very old, but life had taken its toll upon him. He called his children to him and said, "My children, I've seen so many troubles that they have worn me out, and I am now dying. But the saddest part of it is that most of my troubles have been imaginary troubles. They have been troubles which would have never bothered me if I had not gone forth and hunted them out of their lairs and troubled them. The things that have given me most concern have been things that never happened." Are you like that? Always plaguing yourself with problems and troubles that may never happen? The Lord has some lessons for you. Not only is there the mindset according to Jesus, there is, let it be, the mindset according to Paul. The mindset according to Paul. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39 provides a companion teaching to the Matthew 6, 25 to 34 passage. Let us read Romans 8, 28 to 39 responsively, and I shall begin. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, altogether now, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39 encourages a heavenly perspective, a hope-centered mindset on daily life. Paul was bringing to a conclusion his wonderful address on sanctification in Romans chapter 6 verse 1 to chapter 8 verse 39. Romans 8, 28 to 39 addresses the certainty of the believer's hope in God. According to Romans 8, 18 to 27, God's goal for sanctification is set and sure. Paul used exalted, inspiring language in Romans 8:28-39 to describe this certainty. His description is based on what we know. Such knowledge comes from a spiritual perception gained by remembering God's word and remembering that God has kept his word. Christians can have confidence in God. That is the message of Romans 8:28-39. This is hope that believers can take to the bank. I mentioned earlier that a Christian desiring to thrive in stressful times must remember God's word as a daily provision that gives a godly perspective in both the common and unusual stresses of life. First, the believer must remember to trust in God as the mindset needed for all life. Then the believer must remember to bolster this mindset by heeding practices that tangibly demonstrates a trust in God. This brings us to the second part of this lesson, Roman numeral 2, practices heeded. Practices heeded. Heeding the following four practices as tangible expressions of replacing worry with trust can bolster the believer's potential for thriving in stressful times. The four practices put feet to the don't worry, seek God mindset called for in Matthew chapter 6 verses 25 to 34 and have hope perspective taught in Romans chapter 8 verses 28 to 39. They describe the activities chosen by Christians who desire to thrive in stressful times. The four practices are not to be presented as a formula or plan or strategy. They are not to be thought as a sequence of practices to be observed. They are God's word for believers who, with a proper mindset, face particular moments of stress and need a particular action to take. These four practices are to be heeded as needed. These four practices are also not to be construed as the only one or best actions available to the Christian. They have been selected, however, to represent a fair and concise list of the more commonly and typically needed actions. You may suggest more biblical practices that could be included with these four. Add them to the list. The more, the better. What are the four practices? Letter A. Don't worry. Pray instead. Don't worry. Pray instead. Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 to 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety seems to be the default emotion of life. Default in that it is the emotion used unless a different one is chosen. Paul encouraged that prayer be the chosen default activity of the believer. Anxiety is never appropriate. Prayer is always appropriate. Thanksgiving to God is, as well, always appropriate. Paul listed four types of prayer. Prayer. Supplications. Thanksgiving. And requests. Number one. Prayer itself is an attitude of trust and worship. Prayer itself is an attitude of trust and worship. Number two, supplications request an answer to a specific need. Supplications request an answer to a specific need. Number three, thanksgiving describes an appreciation for God's care in all of life. Thanksgiving describes an appreciation for God's care in all of life. And number four, requests, list issues for which an answer from God is needed. requests, list issues for which an answer from God is needed. The result of prayer, instead of anxiety, is the peace of God, plus answers to prayer. Peace is a nice bonus. While the believer waits for God's answer to prayer, his peace is present. Peace dispels anxiety. What are the four practices to be heeded? Letter B. Don't keep it, cast it. Don't keep it, cast it. Andy Capp walks home from the pub, arm in arm with a friend singing Dear Old Pals. As he enters his house, he calls out, "Yoo-hoo, it's me," and then passes out on the floor. His wife walks over to him and covers him with a blanket. Andy says, "Thanks, sweetheart." His wife says, "Don't mention it." Then to the audience, she says, "Never take your problems to bed with you." Yes, never take your problems with you. Cast them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Someone once said, "If you have no worries, you're not carrying your share of the load." Cares of life are like loads on one's back. They need to be carried, but not by the believer. Peter did not describe or define the cares he had in mind when he wrote. Perhaps, given the larger context of the book, he was thinking of the general stresses of the godly person living in a fallen world. Giving one's cares over to God is an act of the will. It is a choice that is in response to the truth that God is aware of the burdens of living. God cares for those who have put their faith in Him. Let us see. Don't fret. Keep perspective. Don't fret. Keep perspective. As joint heirs with Christ, the believer is called on to suffer with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The reproach of the cross is a part of Christian living. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. But focusing on it, fretting over present sufferings, is not to be part of the Christian's way of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 shares Paul's considered conclusion. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Present sufferings, as bad as they are no match for the glory that awaits the Christian. No comparison. The bad of the bad is insignificant when compared to the good of the good. Keep a perspective on life today by weighing it against the life to come. What Paul taught regarding suffering with Christ can be applied to general stresses of life. Don't fret. Keep perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There are two types of people in this world. Those who come into a room and say, "Here I am," and those who say, "Ah, there you are." Similarly, there are two types of reactions to stress. Those who say, "Here I am with my stress," and those who say, "There you are, the eternal glory that awaits me." Finally, letter D. Don't worry, be happy. You're happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Proverbs 17:22 teaches that the inner life affects the physical body. This is true of worry, which leads to physical breakdown, or of happiness, which promotes well-being. A merry heart contrasts with a crushed spirit. The merry heart sustains a person in the midst of stress, but a crushed spirit has an adverse effect on the health of the body. A little girl asked her grandmother how she felt. She said she felt fine. Little girl asked, "Well, if you feel good, why don't you tell your face?" Yes, smile. Smile even when you are stressed. As long as you smile at your troubles, you may be sure you never run out of something to smile at. It has been said, the one who smiles when things go wrong is just going off shift. The one who smiles when things go wrong is just going off shift. No, that's wrong. We should smile even when things go wrong and we are not going off shift. Happiness is a choice of life. It works in harmony with the believer's choice not to worry, but to seek God instead. Proverbs chapter 15 verses 13, 15 and 30 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart." Choosing to be happy moves the Christian beyond the absence of fretting to the place of a happy face, a virtual feast of joy, to a ministry of encouragement through bright eyes. Choosing happiness in the face of stress opens up the believer to see God's good and delightful blessings in life. These four practices are to be heeded when needed. They may generally be applied to daily life, but they will surely need to be specifically employed for particular moments of stress. Thriving in stressful times requires the knowledge, application, and practice of God's word. These things begin with a mindset of "don't worry, seek God" in Matthew chapter 6 verses 25 to 34, which is reinforced by the "have hope" perspective taught in Romans chapter 8 verses 28 to 39. This mindset is bolstered by our heeding, as needed, the practices of "don't worry, pray instead," Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 to 7. "Don't keep it, cast it," 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. "Don't fret, keep perspective," Romans chapter 8 verse 18. And "don't worry, be happy," Proverbs chapter 17 verse 22. Two vital lessons for living: mindset and practices. Make sure you learn them. Michael Hodgson wrote, "Some of our best stories originate from our most trying experiences. Such is the case with the following. We had scheduled a teenage girl from the church to play her accordion on a Sunday morning just before the sermon. She was scheduled to play How Great Thou Art. This young woman was the only one from her family who attended church and was not always predictable. At the appropriate time, she walked out to the front of the church with her accordion and played a lovely rendition of How Great Thou Art. It was beautiful. It really set the mood for the rest of the service. I was ready to approach the pulpit with added enthusiasm for the majesty of a great God. Then it happened. At the conclusion of her song, the young lady announced that this is what the accordion is really for. And she played Roll Out the Barrel with all the gusto and volume she could muster from that accordion. By the end of an unscheduled song, the atmosphere had changed from that of a vibrant worship service to that of a beer party. And now it was my turn. I calmly walked to the pulpit without a clue as to what I would do. But it was my turn. I thank this teenage girl for that fine rendition of How Great Thou Art. I told the congregation that I enjoyed the song so much, they would like to turn to hymn number 87 and have the congregation sing that song before I began the message. The congregational singing helped immeasurably to return the mood of our service to worship and adoration. Whew. That evening, I was given a poem entitled Semper Paratus, Latin for Always Ready. It was written that afternoon by Norma Vincent, a woman in the church who had witnessed the ordeal that morning. In the tradition of the great hymn writers, she had taken this old tavern song and transformed the words to a Christian hymn. She had begun the song, Bring Out Your Bibles. Yes, bring out your Bibles, because thriving in stressful times requires the knowledge, application, and practices of God's Word. Let's pray.